I'm going to do a real quick overview of just some principles about facilitating prayer. But the entirety of what I'm talking about is now captured on those new DVDs I mentioned the other day. And one of them is called How to Lead Life-Giving Prayer Experiences. So if this is helpful to you, that's available upstairs. And again, it's hot off the press. I haven't even seen it yet. I hope it's good. We'll find out.
You're unplugged.
I'm unplugged? Oh, I am unplugged. What am I supposed to be plugged into? I guess this thing. Thank you, sir. It's better than being unhinged, for sure. All right. There we go. I think that's going. Yeah. So let's pray, and we're so glad you're here. Hope you rested well. Wasn't last night wonderful?
It was.
Absolutely.
It was really good. Pastor Jim, love that guy. Picked him up at the hotel about a quarter to six, so he's on his way. He's been running really hard the last few weeks, so pray for him. He really needs some strength and energy. But I mean, he could be more effective talking in his sleep than I can when I'm awake. So anyway, so grateful. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have together. Thank you for my dear friend Alice, the way you've used her in my life, so many lives. And Lord, we all realize that, and as I often say, you're not the author of boredom, especially when we're talking to you. So forgive us for dull, dry, directionless prayer meetings. And give us a sense of your delight in our praying so that we will delight in you as we pray. And that we'll do it effectively and biblically in ways that will be helpful to the people that you called us to serve. And so be honored in this time, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. How many of you are pastors? Just see your hands. All right. You're my favorites. I love the rest of you, but I really, really love these guys. So we just love serving the local church and pray for pastors all the time. I always say it's hard to be a harsh critic and a faithful intercessor at the same time. So if you don't like your pastor, you need to start praying for him so your heart will change. That's a good start, right? Anyway. But the rest of you I know probably in various roles of influence, and we hope this will be profitable and helpful to you as we go. So we're calling this How to Lead, I put even experience and lead life-giving prayer experiences. So one of the things I often say is how you start a prayer meeting sets the trajectory for the entire experience. These days, if I go to prayer meeting someone else in charge of, it drives me crazy because we don't pray half the time. Sit around and chat and moan and groan, talk about body parts and all that stuff. And we don't really pray. So I'm a big fan. When you walk in the room, get at it. That's why we're here, so let's do it. And as you know, there are hijackers in every crowd, so if you give them the opportunity, they will do their thing. So how not to start a prayer time. Now, some of you will be very familiar with all these. I'm going to pick on all your favorite approaches, so just forgive me up front. Number one, does anybody have any prayer requests? How many of you have ever been to a prayer meeting and started with that question? All right, great. Where did we get that idea? Don't say out of the Bible, by the way. Yeah, we got that out of tradition, didn't we? The problem with that is it starts the whole meeting man-focused. Now, I love you all, but that's not where Jesus told us to start our prayer meeting. The second problem, it's hard to be an equal opportunity provider because by the time Aunt Matilda talks about every body part of hers that's aching, and Uncle Charlie talks about all his grandkids that have problems, and Sister Sue talks about all the things that are wrong in her car, I mean, everybody else has given up, and they're saying, I am not even coming back next week. This is horrible. It's not even a good use of time, right? Because by the time you unpack all this stuff, if you even have time left to pray, you basically are repeating the same thing in prayer, so you might as well have figured out a better way to do that. So I've offended half the crowd on that one. Number two, another way not to start a prayer meeting is let's just pray as we feel led. Some of you say, why are you picking on this? How many of you have ever either been in or led a prayer meeting where that's how you started off? All right, you're saying, what's wrong with that one, Henderson? Well, I'll tell you what I think is wrong with that one. What you may mean when you say that is let's all pray as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, do you really think everybody in that room is thinking about what the Holy Spirit has in mind versus what's on their mind? I tell you what tends to happen. You say, let's pray as we feel led. It becomes everybody saying whatever's on their mind. And I wrote about this in one of my devotions recently. It's almost like an orchestra. They all have, you know, you got the percussionist, the woodwinds, the strings, and the conductor, you know, he lowers his hand and starts the music, and everybody plays whatever music they feel like playing. It's chaotic. When in reality, the Holy Spirit ought to be the conductor, and the Word of God ought to be our sheet music, right? But if you say, let's just pray as we feel led, get ready for an eclectic, disconnected flurry of all kinds of ideas that just happened to come to people's mind. In the back room last night, Jim said, you know, he said, I don't think prayer is just showing up telling God what we're thinking, because he already knows what we're thinking. So there's got to be more to it than that, right? And I think that's so true. A third thing I don't do anymore is, let's just pray around the circle. How many of you have ever been in a prayer meeting where you did that, okay? You say, man, Henderson, I'm so well-intentioned. I'm not saying you're not well-intentioned. I'm just saying you're well-intentioned, but off course a little bit. Problem with praying around the circle is now everybody's got to pray because it's their turn. And if you're an introvert, you're having cardiac arrest. Because you know you're going to have to say something. And just your luck, some guy who speaks King James English prays right before you, and you're just ready to throw in the towel, right? And it really stinks if you're the last person in the circle, because by then everybody stole all your material, and you just say, I agree, or you got to make up something so you can sound as godly as everybody else, right? So I pick on all that, but again, we have tended to just do what we've seen other people do without asking ourselves, is this really what Jesus had in mind for a prayer meeting, right? So you say, all right, wise guy, so how do we start a prayer meeting? I'm so glad you asked. You asked good questions here. This says 8 guiding principles. I'm just going to go through 4 real quick. And Alice, anything you want to interject, you just interrupt, all right? These all start with the same letter. Why? Because I went to seminary. Yes, that's why, of course. Right, yeah. All right. It's one thing you get out of seminary, right? Spell a word, they rhyme, or all the same letters. So foundation. So how do you start a prayer meeting? Well, you lay the right foundation. The foundation is the Word of God. So most of the guys who've been through our coaching, one of their biggest takeaways is simply this idea. Whoever starts a conversation tends to guide the conversation. So who do you want to guide your prayer conversation? I want God to guide my conversation. He's got way more that I need to understand than I have that he needs to understand. So let God start the conversation. The way Aaron Telecki, one of our guys here, says it in a video we did, he said, I've learned never to pray with a closed Bible. Never to pray with a closed Bible. This idea of Scripture-fed prayer. So when I lead a prayer meeting, I'm not trying to be unsociable. I don't even want to start chatting. I want us to get in the room and open our Bibles as quick as we can. And let's let God start a conversation with us, right? Now, we might all be in different passages. We might all be the same passage. But this is the idea of Scripture-fed prayer. John Piper, who always steals my material, I got to write him a letter. But John Piper says this. He says, where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. And I really believe that's true. If any of you have read Mueller. What's George, thank you. George Mueller. In his autobiography, he writes that for years I tried to pray without praying from the Scripture, and my mind wandered, right? How many of your minds ever wandered in prayer? Let's see your hands. All right. The rest of your minds wandering right now, so just raise your hand. All right, but it happens. But then he said, when I started in the book, I was able to pray in extended fashion and with focused prayers for years to come. And so I really believe, you know, here's what's great about this. It takes pressure off of you. All you got to do is say, let's open our Bibles. And the Word of God is sufficient to give us language for our prayer. The other thing I love about praying out of the Bible, it gives everybody language. You're not there trying to drum up a King James only diatribe. You're just letting the Word of God give language to your soul as you're reading it, as you're praying it back to God. Second principle quickly, because Alice has way more to say than I do, is fervor. I had to work hard to find this word. But fervor, and that is Spirit-led. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led. Worship-based will be the next point, but Spirit-led prayer. I don't need to say a lot about this. Pastor Jim said it as well as anybody last night. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. You can't pray without the Holy Spirit. And yeah, I don't know what your tradition is, but I think it's very easy for us to pray without even thinking about the Holy Spirit, right? But I think when we pray out of the Word of God, we have an automatic awareness of our need for the Holy Spirit now to help make sense of what we're reading, apply it to our hearts, bring it to life, shape prayer according to the will of God. Pastor Jim quoted Romans 8 last night, right? Groaning, you know, and the ushers carry that guy out, he said. If you keep reading in that passage, this is the Spirit working at the deepest level of who we are so that we are praying with assurance of God's purposes, Romans 8, 28, according to the will of God, if you keep reading those few verses, ultimately to make us like Christ, right? And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit to be the 24/7 indwelling prayer tutor of our prayer gatherings, our prayer life. a conscious need for the Holy Spirit. Third one, F, is faith, praying in faith. And this is what I call worship-based prayer. I'll give you one verse here. You all know it well. Without faith, it is difficult to please God. Oh, you all know your Bible, don't you, right?
Yeah.
What's the word?
Impossible.
Say it again.
Impossible.
That's a strong word, isn't it? I read that verse and I catch my breath. I say, Lord, how often have I prayed and you weren't even pleased? It's impossible to please without faith. So now that your radar is up, you say, well, where did I get that faith? That's another good question. Man, y'all are smart. Here's where you get that faith. Read the rest of the verse. For he who comes to God must believe, what? That he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently create long grocery lists of needs and remind him of what he needs to do in order to structure the universe today according to my specifications for a happy and comfortable life.
Guilty, right.
Oh, that's not what it says. He is a rewarder of those who diligently, say these next two words with me, seek him. Let that sink in for a minute. So this is faith that is rooted in a strong, clear, high view of the character of God that seeks him. And so you all know all our stuff on worship-based prayer. Obviously, Allison and I believe this wherever you cut us, but that you seek his face before you seek his hand. If all you do is seek his hand, you may miss his face. But if you seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand. And so this will be on my tombstone, again, along with 5,000 other things, but Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Say that with me. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. And so as you facilitate prayer, this is not rocket science. Let's open our Bible. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight as to what his prayer list is. You ever discovered that? Holy Spirit, he's always got a better prayer list than I do. He must be way smarter than me. He certainly knows my needs better than I do. He certainly knows the will of God better than I do. He knows my past, my present, my future. So I think I'm going to let him shape my praying today. And I've got to do that by seeking God first for who he is. Last thing, very quickly, and then I'm going to sit down and let the real expert talk. Focus. So you say, all right, smart guy, I got this. All right, we're going to open our Bibles. We're going to depend on the Spirit. We're going to seek God's face before we seek his hand. By the way, the key to seeking God's face is a real simple question. You open the Bible, you read it together, and you ask a question. What does this tell us about God and his character? And once you've kind of uncovered that from the text, you're ready to pray. Because God's got plenty to tell you about himself, doesn't he? Now, I tell people at that point, don't ask for anything. You know how hard that is for Americans to stay on the face and not go to the hand? You've had them, Alice. Oh, I praise you, Lord. You're so good. And man, my knee really hurts today. And my kid's giving me misery. And, you know, no, stay on the face for a while. The longer you stay on the face, the more powerful you understand the hand really is, right? And so this idea of Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. So you say, all right, so how do we focus that? Well, I'll say this quickly and I'll be done. Lord's Prayer, right? So the older I get, the more I just feel so convinced about this. Jesus said in Matthew 6, pray this way. That was not a suggestion. That's not one of numerous options. He didn't say, pray this way if you can't think of your own creative prayer guide. We come up with all kinds of good. I mean, there's so many modifiers to prayer. Go to your Christian bookstore. I wrote one of them called Transforming Prayer, right? But not enough to say prayer. We got to make it some other kind of deal. And there's all kinds of them out there. But we can be creative. We got Axe model, Slacks model, Fax model, Tracks model, Smacks model, Snacks model. Yeah, I mean, we got all our models. That's all fine and good. I am finding my heart saying, Lord, if you said pray this way, I want to align my prayers absolutely as closely to what you said to do. By the way, in Luke 11, the disciples again said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, had I been Jesus, I would have smacked them beside the head. Dude, weren't you there on the Sermon Mount? I told you this once, right? We don't get it the first time around, right? So he gives them the same model, different words. Luke 11 is a little bit of a Cliff Notes version, but the exact same pattern. And so the whole key here is not to quote the words, to experience the prayer, to experience the pattern. And if Jesus said, pray this way, I want to learn to pray this way. So I'm very simple, all right? And I have a musical background, so suddenly, you know, years ago I had this epiphany. Number one, the prayer in its simplest division has two parts, Godward part and manward part. You could teach us because you've been through coaching. But man, we're part, God, we're part. First half of the prayer is all Godward. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Second half of the prayer is all manward, right? Give us, us. Nothing wrong with the manward part, but you got to put it in order. And so the way I like to describe this, if some of you who are musicians, you'll get this. Just the we call it split time, you know, pretty simple. I call this the split time assessment of the Lord's Prayer. Two parts. He's worthy, I'm needy. He's worthy, I'm needy. You say, Pastor, I only got 5 minutes this morning before I get to work. Well, you can at least do he's worthy, I'm needy, right? In fact, if you start with he's worthy, you may realize, well, yeah, I'm needy, but if he's worthy, it's all good, right? But he's, and people, I don't want to get in the weeds on this, but in small groups, when you don't have a lot of time, at least you can do this. At least you can start with the worthiness of God and some time of praise and worship and then move to your requests. And it's not a hard thing to do. You know, maybe you have studied in that time, man, we could pick anything. Maybe you have studied the faithfulness of God. Well, then instead of saying, does anyone have any prayer requests as we pray, right? Because you're going to get in the weeds, you won't get out on that one. Instead of saying that, say, you know, tonight we've studied the faithfulness of God. So let's just start by praising God for his faithfulness. And give people, we'll talk about this, and Alice is great at this too, give people entry points. I call it leveling the praying ground. Because if you don't, that hijacker is going to take this thing somewhere. And so I love leveling praying ground. It cuts the long-winded people off at their knees, and it gives opportunity for the shy people to engage. And so if we were doing that, I would say, let's just say, Lord, I want to thank you that you were faithful to me when. So now suddenly we have helped everybody think very specifically about what the faithfulness of God means. And, you know, no one gets to go off on Greek meanings and Hebrew, you know, syntax and whatever. We're just being very specific. Lord, thank you that you're faithful to me when. One of the little principles I've learned also on my tombstone is that specificity breeds authenticity. Encouraging people to pray specifically breeds a spirit of authenticity about what's really going on in our lives. You know, you said, praise God for his faith. Oh, thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is this. Oh, thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You made the sky. Oh, isn't that sweet? All right. Oh, thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You know, whatever. But when you start getting very specific in someone's life and their praise for his faithfulness, it creates an authentic environment. The first 5 minutes could be just that. Second 5 minutes then, how are we needy in light of God's faithfulness? Lord, today I need to experience your faithfulness. Finish the sentence. Lord, I'm trusting you to be faithful too. You know, lots of ways you can just take that one idea and do a he is worthy, we are needy prayer time. The second thing, a little more involved now, is some of you know this. Have you seen this before anywhere? Yeah, it's in a bunch of my books. I'm getting it tattooed on my bald spot so I don't forget it. In fact, I don't have to teach. I'll just go like this, you know. Here's how to pray, right? But this literally is on my lens. It's almost every time I look at the Bible, I see it through this lens. Why? Because Jesus said, pray this way, right? Now, he wasn't the four R's. He wasn't doing like this when he taught it. But this is how I understand it, musical convergence. The basic pattern of prayer, I get so excited, knock my microphone off, is the 4-4 pattern. And the way I do it, upward reverence, downward response, inward request, outward readiness. Let me unpack that real quick, and then it's Alice's turn. I've been promising you can be your
That's
turn.
Okay,
it really
good.
Is going to be your turn. All right. She knows you wind him up, it's hard to get him unwound down. But
you're doing good.
This is the basic experience of that pattern. It starts upward with reverence. Say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stop. That's all about God and his character. His rule, his intimacy, his name. Name equals character, right? So you got plenty of material to work with here. And all you don't have to use our words. You can use adoration or worship, whatever. But that's where we start. We start with his face. But now the next part of the prayer, say it with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a response to the character of God, isn't it? Because worship is the response of all I am to the revelation of all he is. If you're going to worship now, you've got to respond. You've got to surrender. The key words I think would help you. Surrender, submission, confession. Basically aligning our hearts with his character, his will, and his purposes. And I often say it this way. I don't think you even know what to pray about. until you have worshiped well and surrendered completely. I think that's actually when you're praying in Jesus' name, not when you tack on three words at the end. This is when you are praying with the mind, the heart, the purposes of Jesus, right? I think this is when you're praying in the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with rolling in the aisle and foaming at the mouth. You know, that's rabies if you see that. But it has to do with a heart surrendered to the Spirit. This is when you're praying according to God's will, because before you even ask for anything, you have been captivated with Him and fully surrendered to His will and His purposes. Now I'm ready to come with my request. Now we go manward, right? We are needy. Next part of the prayer, give us this day, say with me, our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Those are the heartfelt needs of I call it resource and relationship needs, right? The resource needs, daily bread. It's a little more complicated than it used to be back then. But it's the job I need, the direction I need, money to pay the kid's school bill, strength for a surgery I'm going through. Those are all resource needs. And then there are relationship needs. Those are the sticky ones, aren't they? You know, my marriage, my kids, my elders, whatever it is that we're trying to relate to authentically here. That's what that prayer is all about. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. We are praying about relationships that are going to honor Christ. Every prayer list you have ever created or seen, everything on it is either a resource need or a relationship need. You ever thought about that? Jesus was a genius, wasn't he? He knew exactly what we were going to need to trust him for. Trust me for your resource needs. Trust me for your relationship needs. Now, it'd be great if you could be a Harvest Bible Chapel monk and all you do is pray all day. You know, put on your robe, swing your incense, glow in the dark, drip Shekinah juice, you know, walk around, intimidate everybody. But that's not how it works. You got to get off your knees and into battle now. You ever notice that? It's a war out there. And notice now this last part of the prayer. It's very anticipatory. Now, what? Lead us, say with me, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, is that wrong? Deliver us from evil. The point is now, Lord, we're going into battle. And really, if you study the nuance of the text, it's don't let us get stuck. That's Henderson's paraphrase. Yeah, we're going to hit it, but don't let us get stuck in it. Deliver us from this. Get us through the evil temptation of the world. A big part of prayer is getting battle ready, right? That's why it's so important to be praying out of the Bible. What's the best way to get battle ready? The Word of God. Yeah, it's not sitting there saying, I bind you, Satan. You know, it's getting the Word of God in your heart. So just as Jesus did, it is written. So important to pray out of the Bible. So you see these four movements. You look at the Scriptures through your lens. What does this tell me about you, God, and your character? And I'm going to just worship. But now, Lord, out of worship, my heart has got to be right and aligned. Your purposes, your will, your kingdom. I confess this that doesn't align with your will. I surrender this. I submit this to you. I yield my life to you. Take control of me entirely, Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to trust you, Lord, out of that. What do you want me to trust you for today? Oh, man, here's a verse I'm reading it that gives me a handle to trust you, things to pray about. And I've done that. Now, guess what? It's a war out there. Again, Piper, stealing my material, says, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. We said that the other day, right? So now, I always thought you did your Bible study in that corner, you're praying in this corner, right? I don't know where I got that. It's all one relationship, right? So before I go into battle, I'm going to get the Word of God in. I'm going to meditate on this passage before I get up. And I'm going to have something in my heart and mind to step into the battle with. So practical stuff, all right? Now, would you give a warm round of applause to the real prayer leader, Alice Moss? Woo! Give it up.
All right. I'll tell you, one of these days.
You're going to get me back, right?
Yes, I'm going to pay you back. I just want to add something to it. One of the things I want to add is when he was talking about seeking God's face, most prayer groups do not start vertical. It's like we come with our needs. And it's good to know that we're needy. But we have to remember that God is worthy. And that's the reason we come. So I usually teach by using this little book, this little picture of my children when they were little. When this little Andre is the one that just died 6 months ago. When he was a little boy, at about 2 years old, he would come to me and he would crawl up in my lap and he would rub on anything soft. It might be my leg, my nylon, my sweater, and he would make his way into my lap, and he would be stroking my hair and cheek. And all the while, he would be saying, I love you, Mommy. You're the prettiest, Mommy. And it didn't matter if I was looking like Brunhilde. And he would say, I love you, Mommy. And I'm just melting. And so then he would always ask me for something. And even if it was an hour before dinner, I would give him half a cookie, half a popsicle, half of something, because I couldn't deny him, even though I was being manipulated by a two-year-old. And so that is the way the Father is when we go to him in prayer and worship him. That's what it means to seek his face. He automatically opens our hands. So if you're here today and you are a very structured person and you have a double-A personality, you're going to struggle with leading prayer because you have all your ducks lined up in a row. You have an order of service that you want to conduct. And Daniel is much better with order than I am. He came from a seminary. I did not. I just come from the heart, what God has given me in his word. So when you open up the Bible, begin to find scriptures that talk about the character of God. What is my Bible?
Right behind you.
Okay, thank you. Find scriptures that talk about the character of God, who he is. He is what? He's holy. What else is he? He's omnipotent.
He's sovereign.
He's sovereign.
Almighty.
Yeah, all of those things describe who God is. And so you encourage people to find scriptures that define God's character, who he is. We need to get a bigger picture in our hearts and minds of who God is. And then you're not going to open up to any confession unless you have sought the face of God. When you stand in his presence, and that's what worship does, worship attracts God like bees are attracted to flowers. That's the best analogy I could come up with. Because when you are distant from God and you can't seem to find him, you feel, where is he? Sit down and begin to worship him, and he'll come and find you. That's the difference between worship of seeking God's face and seeking God's hand for what he does. That is his power. And most of us don't, we don't practice that in our prayer meetings. So scriptures like Chronicles says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. This is telling how great God is. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his face. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. That's the context. There's a lot more in Chronicles. But you don't want to encourage people to read the whole chapter of and verse. But pick out a context. Sometimes it's just one verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And if I were leading worship, I would probably lead out in a song with using his name. Using his name. His name is wonderful. His name, you know the old song? So that helps you redirect your focus. And then you pray out of that scripture. Scripture is not meant just to be read. It's meant to be prayed. And you're not going to pray effectively if you're not using God's word. Those are some of the notes that I wrote down about worthiness. But when I started prayer at Arcade, the women's prayer group started at 7 a.m. in the morning. And it went till 2 hours, 7 to 9. As soon as Pastor Daniel came and trained leaders on prayer and put me over about 4 or 5 groups in the church, I went in and changed the time. I moved it from 8 to 9:30. We just celebrated 23 years this past month of Women's Saturday Prayer. No credit to us, but it's all because of God, and it's worship-based. Always has been, always will be, at least as long as I'm there. The facilitators that we train to lead prayer at prayer summits know to seek God's face before seeking God's hand. If you don't give people direction and a silence comes, they will pray just to fill that gap in. Because silence, most people don't recognize, is a form of worship. And if silence comes in your prayer group, call for the silence. Say, let's just take a minute or two and contemplate on the Lord. When we have sustained worship for a good half hour of worship, it depends on how long your prayer group is. It could be 10 minutes of worship, but at prayer summits is much longer. And on Saturday morning from 8 to 9:30, they're so vertical that many times we look up and it's 10 to 15 minutes to go, and they're still vertical. That's what happens when you begin to put God first and you seek his face for who he is. That enlarges your vision of God, and that minimizes the problems that we have, the struggles that we face, and the needs, and all those things that we can't wait to get to God with our grocery list to ask him. They pale in significance in light of who he is, to stand before him and draw his praise to you and recognize the glory and the honor and the majesty of Almighty God, and that he loves us the way we are. That's what makes me come into his presence, past courts of praise, right into his sanctuary, standing before the Lord, and you ask God, open my eyes, God. We want to see Jesus. And you sing songs like Majesty, worship his majesty. I guarantee you, people will follow you because all of us are hungry for God, whether we recognize it or not. I think it was A.W. Tozier said, God and man were made for each other, and neither is satisfied without the other. And that's very true. Nothing in life goes right if you don't have God first. Other point that I want to bring is being flexible when you're leading prayer, especially if you're a very structured person. You have, when Daniel was absent on Thursday night Fresh Encounter, I would lead in his place. You didn't know it, but I dreaded it.
Really?
Because they were...
I dreaded it too, actually.
Okay.
When I led.
Okay. But the guys upstairs, I drove them crazy because I sing louder and pray softer.
No.
And so the mics don't work so well. So they hooked me up with the ear mic, and then they said, you can go anywhere you want to, Alice. It's hard for me to stand in one spot when I'm teaching, and especially leading worship. But I would drive them crazy because they want to know what songs you're going to sing in advance. I can understand that. But they want to know how many verses. Did you hear that message by Pastor Vance the other night? Mm-hmm. And the difference in different cultures? In the black church, they could go on with a song forever. You know, when you all sing Amazing Grace, it's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It's beautiful. But when I was coming up, they were singing, Amazing. That is the way they sung it. That's the way. See, look at this sister over here. So, there are cultural differences. And so I drove them crazy because if I said I was going to sing the verse, I don't know how many times I'm going to sing the verse, how many courses. I don't know. I seek God when I'm leading to be spirit-led. And if I sense God's presence when I'm singing a verse and it touches my heart, I'm going to sing it again. Because I want to invite God into the meeting. I want to feel his presence. I'm needy. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I've lost my son. I have 13 appliances that have broken just this year that all had to be replaced. So I'm needing God.
We need to take an offering.
Here, you take this out. But see, the God that I know supplied all of them. That's another whole story. But when you recognize who God is, it's not difficult to trust him for what you don't have or what you need, or to trust you for whatever thing, anything. Another thing I want to encourage you to do is begin to journal about your worship experience. And write it down, what it meant to you that Sunday morning. That if that message touched you, write it down so that when you lead worship, it's still filtering through you. And everything that touches your life is sifted through God's almighty hands anyway. So write it down. I have a practice, other than my prayer journal, of writing down a Thanksgiving journal, 5 things every day that I'm thankful for. I don't travel with it because I don't want to lose them. But when I go back, I'll probably have 30 things. But 5 things. And I would say, take 2 minutes when you're writing down and just try to describe God. Take 2 minutes and describe God. Who he is. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And who are you to me? Who are you to me? On the day when Andre died, And God expected me to write five things down. And I just lost my son. Yeah, I can still find five things to be thankful for. I'm thankful that his suffering is over. I'm thankful that he went home to be with the Lord. I'm thankful for the body of Christ that surrounded me, that loved me, that prayed for me. Those things come up in a prayer meeting. But when I went to the next prayer meeting, do you think God was any less worthy because I lost my son?
No.
No, he's no less worthy. And so when I come in, I might start out a song, worthy. You are worthy. King of kings and Lord of lords, even in my pain, you are worthy. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him what? Give him praise. Amen. So another thing I wanted to bring out is sentence praying. Daniel talked about people that hijack. People that hijack are used to praying at least every fourth prayer. And if you say, let's just pray paragraph prayers. Well, to some people, that has little meaning. It's a
page.
Dissertation.
It's a page to them.
Yeah, it's a page. And so what sentence praying does is model for those who are on the parameters to come forward because they're less intimidated by just saying, I want to bless the Lord this morning because, or I want to bless the Lord for, and let them fill in the blanks. Okay, if you're a prayer warrior and you're used to praying, it's going to be hard for you to do one sentence. And that's okay if it's two or three sentences. But it also shuts down Bertha and Uncle Ben, who pray every third prayer and read every second stitch and sing every fourth hymn with all 15 verses. Those are the kind of people that he's talking about hijack. And if you're facilitating, you have to learn to walk around them. In our Saturday morning, we had a row of little old ladies, about 90, 95, all of them up in age. And little Jeannie Mousy, you remember Jeannie?
Oh, yeah.
Jeannie loves Saturday morning prayer. And she had something wrong with her throat. And she talked like that. And so if you're in the middle of confession, there are two songs that Jeannie was going to lead no matter what is going on. One was Majesty, and the other was Jesus Loves Me. And so now if you're in, you finally got to the place where you're saying, Lord, I was wrong. I was so wrong. Please forgive me. And Jeannie starts out, Majesty. We would just sing Majesty to the glory of God and then come back to where we were. You work around people because you don't want to offend because you're so structured. You want to be diligent as in leading, and you want to model and practice what you're preaching. But at the same time, people that hijack can shut the whole thing down. So prayer meetings have to be facilitated. And people can't follow if they don't know where you're going, if you're not sure where you're going. One thing that I know for sure, if you stay vertical for a while, God will direct you where to go. He will speak to you through someone else's prayer. He will speak to you through the scripture. He will speak to you through a song. I led the women's prayer summit for SRI about 10 days ago. And in the middle, Colette was there. In the middle of worship, and we were blessing the Lord, and the lady was saying, I bless you this morning because you are good. And I bless you, God, because you did this or whatever reason. And this other little lady said, I need thee, oh, I need thee. And everybody turned around and looked, you know. I was aware of it too, but I just watched to see where God would take it. You never know what the Lord is doing. Give it an opportunity. Maybe it fits outside the bounds of what you're doing, but God does things like that. The Holy Spirit is at work, and you can't structure him. He knows better than you do. So if you come needy and say, I want you, but you've got to come this way, Lord, in the second stanza and the third verse or the chorus of this song. Now, if I'm singing, I love you, Lord, and I'm touched by it, I'm going to sing it again. It's okay to sing it again. No matter if the songbook and the PowerPoint upstairs says, you're supposed to be on verse 2 or the next stanza. I don't care what's upstairs on the PowerPoint. I care that God is meeting us. I care that the Holy Spirit is in the midst of this. So sentence prayer helps you to control that. And then the larger the group that you are speaking to, the more facilitation is going to be needed. The smaller the group, the less facilitation. If you're used to the same group all the time, and many dig in, as soon as you say worship-based prayer, you would think you had gotten something from ours to introduce to the church body. I don't know what it is about that, but so many have the mentality, we've been praying like this all of our lives. My grandmother, my grandpa prayed like this. It's good enough for them. It's good enough for me. But things change. Culture changes. The word of God never changes. The worthiness of God never changes. So let me give you a couple of questions and you answer. First of all, if you're leading worship and you're the leader and you come in, what kind of scriptures are you going to look for? Say it loud. I hear you.
Praise
scriptures. And what are praise scriptures?
Psalms.
Encyclopedia. Just go to the Psalms. If you don't know it, the Bible is filled with worship. You see how me and technology just don't get along. That's what it was.
That's right.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Got somebody in my corner. So if you're using scripture out of the Psalms, it tells you what to do. It gives you instructions. Psalms is the encyclopedia of worship. But some people don't know when to stop. For example, in the 95th Psalm, it's an invitation for us to come and worship. But if you go past the 7th verse, the context changes. And some people want to read the whole thing. One of the things that we do in our prayer groups, or especially at prayer summits, we would say something like, it is written. And that means that the audience is to repeat the scripture that you read, and you do it in bite-sized pieces. So if I said, give to the Lord, O families of the people, but I would preface that with, it is written, and then they would repeat after me. So encourage the people. If you get up and read half a chapter, they're going to follow you. If you're leading worship and you're modeling for them, they will follow you. Even if you don't say it's worship-based prayer and you're not the leader, you have influence. If you have a voice, use it. If you have a mouth, read with it. If you have a mind, think on him. Think of his goodness. Now, I'm just wired that way. You say a sentence and I typically can put a song with it. Daniel's wired that way too. Many times we turn and look at each other because we come up with the same song at the same time. People do that with scripture.
Same key.
Yeah. He's right, because I have a low voice. And so it's funny that God would lead me to lead worship and I have a low voice. But you think God cares? I let people know. I don't have soprano. I'll start doing soprano. But I'm going to drop. So sopranos, if you don't carry it, we'll be sitting here doing it solo or nolo. I don't have a high voice. So I cannot sustain soprano. Hold your things loosely. If God spoke to you about something, maybe you saw the word awesome. People often use the word awesome for one another. Well, truly, only God is awesome.
Yeah.
Only God is awesome. And so my encouragement is to you, if you're stuck in your comfort zone and you care more about your comfort level than you do God's goodness, then you're never going to get to that place of worship that you so seek, that you long for, that God is so deserving, is drawing you. His presence, God inhabits praise. He just does. That is what floats our boat when we go to prayer meeting. It is not that I don't care about your needs, but your needs do not surpass God's goodness, God's worth. And so that lady that started with I Need Thee at the prayer summit, I just kind of let it go to see where it would go. All the facilitators noticed it. That's a good thing. That means they're learning. I let it go for a while. They read some other scriptures. They sing a couple more songs. And then I brought it back. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Sing with me.
Oh, my soul.
And all that is within me. ascend, and let's just bless the Lord. And ascend is, what do you have to bless him for this morning? Who would begin?
Father, you're good.
Lord, you're just awesome.
Yes.
Father, I just want to praise you. You are the holy God.
Yes.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Yes. Someone else.
Lord, I praise you for your faithfulness. Yes. Lord, you are so faithful to me.
Lord, you are good.
Yes, you are. Lord, bless your name for your steadfast love.
Amen.
Oh God, we bless you for your graciousness.
We bless you for your patience.
Praise you for your kindness.
We bless you for your power, for you are greater than all of our problems.
Bless you for your faithfulness, O Lord. Bless you for your promise keeper.
Amen.
Bless you for being the same.
Bless you for your truth.
Thank you for your love.
Bless you because you are beautiful.
Bless you because you are more than enough.
Bless you for your presence in my life.
Yes.
Praise you for your patience.
Yes.
Bless you for your forgiveness.
Yes.
Lord, I glorify you for your peace.
Amen.
Bless you for you, the Alpha and the Omega.
Yes. Yes.
Bless you for your sovereignty. You rule and reign.
Bless you, Father, for your acceptance.
You are worthy of our praise.
But you are able. That means too hard for you.
Give you the glory and the honor.
Yes. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless thee, O Lord. Oh, come on, church.
I will bless thee, O Lord.
Hallelujah.
I will bless thee, O Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving.
I will bless thee,
O Lord.
So with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, and with a heart of thanksgiving, oh Lord, yes, we will bless you, Lord. So I will bless you, oh Lord.
I will bless you, oh Lord,
with a heart of thanksgiving.
I will bless you, oh Lord.
Father, we bless you this morning simply because you are God. You are Father. You are Abba. And you are good. Mm-hmm. And your people this morning are saying to you with hands lifted up and mouths filled with praise, we bless you. The Lord that also said to give thanks, hands lifted up and mouth with praise, and a heart filled with thanksgiving. That's why we bless you, because we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If I was leading prayer,
I know.
We have that clock. When I get to heaven, there won't be a clock to watch. And I can just praise God to my heart's content. Amen. But in that song, it also says give thanks with a heart filled with thanksgiving. So if I was leading, that would be my next focus. Where's my heart of thanksgiving? What are we pointing to?
Oh, he's pointing to the slide.
Oh, okay. Oh, I'm not following that.
No, she's freelancer.
That's why I tell you, I learned everything from him. I just use what I want. I use what I want. So if I'm giving thanks, I'm going to lead the people in to find scriptures that give thanks to God. And then I'm redirecting the focus. Maybe with reading one myself about giving thanks. And then find a song about giving thanks. There's all kinds of songs about giving thanks. And that's kind of the basic for leading worship-based prayer. I do have some handouts that I'm going to give to you to help you. But there are areas of prayer when you go to your prayer group. And praise always comes first. That's the thumb. Thanksgiving really should be second. And if you get stuck and your praise is not really good, stay on Thanksgiving because it's the road that will lead you to worship. You cannot continually thank God and your heart not be touched. Because when you begin to thank Him, you think about His love and you think about His goodness and you think about His grace that's brought all you through. You hear a song there? Okay. And if you're not a singer, get somebody with you to lead that in to sing. And God doesn't care about how great your voice is. God is looking at the heart. And He's looking at the heart. So praise comes first, thanksgiving, and then confession, and then intercession, and then petition. That's for your own needs. Funny that that's last, huh? Mm-hmm. ACTS, you've heard that? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You can pray out of just about any scripture, but if you're going to focus on worship, you need a scripture that talks about God, not man. And I encourage you to do this. When you pray at home, listen to yourself pray and see how much of that prayer is about you and not about God. It's amazing. And we repetitively call God's name as if it's a filler in for prayer. I encourage you, don't do that. If you want to use God's name, it's fine. But you don't have to call Him Father God every three sentences. or Lord God or Almighty God every three or four sentences. He knows who He is. He knows who He is. And so I encourage you, listen to yourself pray when you pray at home and see how much of your prayer is about you rather than about who God is, about how good He is, about how worthy He is. And that helps us to listen to our own voices. Again, if you have a group this large, you're going to minimize the length of time that people can pray. If you've got 100 people in the room, like we do at prayer summits, you cannot afford for everybody to pray long, lengthy prayers. So there comes a time when you may ask, I'm going to ask some of you who haven't had anything to say this morning, what do you want to say to your Abba? What do you want to say to your Father? And all of us that have prayed, I'm just going to ask us to be still for a few minutes. And let's let God hear. You're going to get a pause. Because some people only pray out of the pause. And then you got others who just jump right in. They're just eager beavers. But for the ones that are not so eager, they're more introverted. You have to give them a chance. You have to draw them in. And that's what sentence praying does. It draws them for the parameters. But you have to set it up. You have to set it up. Whether it's in thanksgiving, whether it's in worship. Whether, Lord, I want to confess to you this morning that I kicked the dog, I threw the cat out, or whatever it was that you did. I hollered at my husband. I was angry at my child. Give that opportunity, maybe in a sentence. Another way I do that is when I call for the silence. When it comes, silence usually comes out of the worship. And when it does, I will give them opportunity to go before God in this silence. And you take your choice while you're at His feet. And I'll tell people, if you want to go down on your knees, if you want to stand, whatever you want to do, whatever form you want to take, because forms are just that, forms. The reality is that we want to worship God and we want to seek Him. So in that time, I encourage people to go before the Lord. And while we're in that silence, someone may be praising God. Someone else may be thanking God. Someone else may be asking for His forgiveness. It's much more difficult for people to confess sin in a corporate setting. And the smaller the group, the more intimate it is, and the more likely they are to express those things in a safe place. But in a group this size, people are not going to stand up and tell you what they did yesterday. I got drunk Saturday night and came to church on Sunday morning. You know? They're just not going to say it. But once you have sustained time in the service, and the facilitator has made him or herself just as vulnerable as she or he expects the audience to be, you need to be transparent first. So if you're leading worship and you just came from an attitude off the phone or an argument with somebody, you need to take care of that before you come and lead worship. Yeah. On the handouts that I give you, it's meant for prayer facilitators for summits, but they can be used in the local church. You may not use all of them, but there are things on there that you will use. They cover such things as getting started, they cover such things as telling you how horizontal change, that's request-based prayer, that's this way, that's God's hand. and the difference between that and vertical worship, how horizontal chains bind us because we're all so needy. And so everybody comes to a prayer group with a need. If you don't have a need now, you keep living, you will. And they cover such things as to respect and celebrate diversity, to encourage confession and restoration, and recognize that that's God's business. That's the Spirit of the living God to bring that conviction, and we can't do it. We just give opportunity. It talks about the sentence praying, the confidentiality, how to use scripture, setting the pace, the listening and timing, being aware. Look up at your audience sometimes. Not all tears are happy tears. Yeah. Sometimes those tears are repentant tears. Sometimes they are worshipful tears, but sometimes they are tears that of one heart is broken or one's heart is aching. So before you leave, you could ask, is there anyone here that is hurting this morning? You have a real pressing need. We'd like to pray for you. If you're in a small group, you can do a number of those. In a larger group, this is the way I do it. If I listen to people's prayers when they pray, and if I hear a theme flowing through, like, for example, at this last prayer summit, there were a lot of prodigals that were mentioned. We always put a focus on pastors' wives at prayer summits. We always put a focus on elders' wives. If I've heard a lot about health issues, what I will do is have everyone with the health issue, would you just stand? You don't have to say anything. And then if you have a prodigal, would you just stand? You don't have to say anything. And whatever those focuses are, I'd ask that you stand one at a time. Not all at one time, but one at a time. And then those who are around them, gather around. And one person pray. Even if you relate, one person prays. Because if you have, with women in particular, if you have one woman to be prayed for and six women surrounding you, all six are going to want to pray. And it's going to eat up a lot of time. And what happens, those who are around you will disengage. And so you want to realize all of us are needy. So if it's a it's a pressing prayer need, yes, we're happy to pray for you. That's what God wants us to do. But, you know, I've heard a lady ask us to pray for her sick animal. I wanted to tell her, just take you to the pound. They'll handle it for you. I mean,
but you get the mercy call.
Yeah, I know. yeah. He recognizes it. Tell him why. Tell him why. Yeah. Tell him why. Don't bring your dogs to the prayer meeting or your pet turtle at all. That's not what prayer meeting is about. I'm serious. And so, I have mercy. It's just limited.
How did you respond to her? How did you respond?
I did tell her. I said, you know what? Let's pray with you one-on-one afterwards.
Okay.
And we'll have someone that has an animal meet with you and talk with you.
Someone that speaks canine.
Yeah, somebody that speaks canine. So I want to give opportunities for a few questions because I have no idea where we are at the time.
We're done, but keep going.
Okay. All right. So let's take some questions.
Well, keep going. I gotta close this up while we're talking.
Bail on me already.
I got a session.
So let's have some questions. Yes.
Okay. Everything was in a prayer summit, but how do you bring into the corporate Sunday worship center? I mean, I have found that we have heard prayer, but we have prayer corners, but people won't come forward. It's like, how do you build that center within the service that allows people to feel like if they need prayer, they will come for prayer?
Are you the worship leader?
No.
Okay. Are you just speaking in general, or?
Well, I was the director. I oversaw the prayer ministry, but I was not the one on stage to help bring that whole culture of prayer, so that people would realize that. I mean, our prayer corners are front. We would have people. People just won't come.
Yes, I was just getting ready.
I'll respond real quickly because I got to go get ready.
Yeah.
The problem is, you know, one of the principles of teachers is teaching prayer activity, prayer programs, and prayer culture. So anything you try to implement prayer-related, if it's not occurring in the context of our culture, is going to be a hard thing to implement. So, I mean, the biggest thing, worship service, and this would be a prayer for your church, is that the pastor begins to build a prayer sidewalk on the footpath of the worship service. You know, Jim Cimbala, Jim didn't get to this last night, but when pastors say, you know, I started to try a prayer meeting, you know, and it didn't work, he said, well, you got everybody there on Sunday. Why don't you start praying there, right? So I think what I've seen here at Harvest, anybody here from Harvest? Yeah, so some of you from Harvest. You know, as Jeff has now started making prayer a part of the service, it's created a new appetite and a new awareness and a new responsiveness to people now coming forward to prayer. So unfortunately, we tend to isolate prayer to something at the end of the service and everybody's trying to get out of Dodge and, you know, everybody's watching them walk forward and that kind of thing, instead of it becoming the atmosphere of the service itself. So I think that's the key thing to work on. Well, practically, one of the things we did in Minnesota, we had a very large church, and asking people to come forward is like salmon swimming upstream. So we created some prayer, you know, those little flags that kind of tall, just said prayer. We put some of those in different places, kind of on the pathway where people are already walking.
That's what we did, too, because and I figured people didn't want to
maybe that helps a little bit.
But it just...
Still not doing it. Well, you know, it's an appetite issue.
It is.
It's
I was going to say, it helps it when the pastor preaches on it, because when Pastor Daniel came, that's one of the first things he started preaching about was prayer, and it has to be modeled from the leader of the church. It's so many times you've heard it said that the prayer of the church is never going to rise any higher than its leadership. Now, this is something that we did in Fresh Encounter. The pastor has prayer points that he's got on the PowerPoint for, and we would have group praying. So maybe rather than having people come forward, have them be in groups of four or five. That way, if you've got three of them that don't pray and two that do, at least it's not all silent. Yeah. And for the three that's not praying, they're hearing someone else pray. Mm. That's another way.
Cool, that's one.
Well, I just remember when Daniel was with us, we had prayer people, and we were all along the whole aisles, up front, in between.
The side walls.
Yes. Yeah. And so that people didn't have to go very far. And I think, I mean, we were always had many people coming because they just had to kind of step out and
yeah.
we were there.
Yeah.
Yeah, and always whatever the method is, whether it's prayer after, it always happens best in the right atmosphere, you know, an atmosphere of prayer. I was saying this to pastors when they first got here. The key is you got to create environment and empowerment. You got to create an environment where prayer is normal, and then empowerment where people can really begin to, you know, implement, lead, and engage. Mm-hmm. So,
thank you.
We come from a very small church, like 30, 35, and so having people line the walls, that's not going to happen.
No, it's not.
And when we first arrived, some of them were used to standing up and saying their prayer request out loud, and then the pastor would pray about it. And people would stand up and, like you said, just go on and on about their ingrown toenail or something. And so Tim had them write them down ahead of time, and then he would pray, but he focuses on worshiping God. But to open that up again, to try to invite the church when they have a history of that long prayer about their ingrown toenail, that it's...
Which one of your books would be best to give her pastor?
Yeah, probably Fresh Encounters, I would think.
Yeah, Fresh Encounters is a book that started this.
One of the things we did at Arcade, you remember this, we took prayer requests on Sundays, and then we would print them out, and, you know, it's kind of old tech, but you get a slip when you walked in with three of those requests, you know. So everybody gets prayed for, but everybody doesn't have to hear every request, you know. And so there are different ways to manage that so that you're not allowing people to hijack the service. Mm-hmm. And yet you really are honoring the needs and the opportunity to pray for the needs, you know, just in a different format. And, you know, our youth pastor, you act like you guys were together. So, you know, and I think modeling for them in the service, worship-based prayer, we go to our prayer time, we want to begin first to seek the face of God, read a passage, worship the Lord. And now, based on this passage today, we know that God is good. So let's just pray for God to reveal his goodness to the needs that have been come in this week. And why don't you either pray by yourself. You know, on Sunday, I don't have what your culture is, but in a larger church, you give people options. You can pray by yourself, pray the spouse, pray the group. But let's gather and let's pray for those needs together. So everybody feels like, you know, you really care, and you do, about the needs of the people. You want to honor those requests. You just don't want to facilitate in a way that allows people to take you in the weeds, you know.
And there were times when those requests came in on Sunday, and there was a focus on them on Thursday night. They were on a sheet of paper. And, of course, there's going to be a lot of them. So oftentimes we would just lift the paper up to the Lord. He knows what's on the sheet, and he knows what we have need of before we ask. And then Daniel would have certain people, one person to come up and pray over those needs. And that person may pray for, you know, a couple of minutes about all those needs. And then the groups of four and five can work. But if you only have 35 people, that's like a small group, so you're open to do any number of things that you could at your church that is not going to be effective at a larger church.
It'd be quite a change in culture because they're, you know, it's like it's going to be lunchtime soon.
Yeah, oh, yeah. I know.
We got to get to lunch.
I know. Right? Yeah. And you know, I know some of you are older like me, but that's the hardest group to make change with because they're used to doing things the way they do them. And when Daniel come, he faced that same thing. Wednesday night prayer meeting was their thing. And they just wanted no part of Fresh Encounter. Yes. Something new. Change comes hard for most people in churches. And so that's why we started Thursday night Fresh Encounter for the whole church. He did it without taking away their Wednesday night.
Yeah, we promoted both.
Yeah.
One remained the same 25 people, and the other grew to several hundred.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. Did the other one go away after a while?
No. No, because, you know, it was therapeutic for them. I mean, praise God, they were praying. You know,
amen.
They were not playing.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
So, and we rotate elders in and support them and announce it. But it was the difference between a request-based prayer meeting and a worship-based prayer meeting.
Right.
It was very interesting to see the trajectory that was so different. One just stayed the same, and one just, I have a black computer bag somewhere. Has anybody seen one stray in there? If anybody finds it, I'll buy it back from you. All right, go ahead.
Okay. What's your question?
You know, in terms of leading people in confession, is there anything that you can say to encourage people to confess aloud?
To say anything?
Confess aloud. Get them to confess aloud.
Yeah, that's a hard one because most people don't. And sometimes that is triggered by the facilitation. And typically, if it's a strong leader or a pastor who has more freedom for that, but if they don't confess out loud, give them the opportunity to do that silently before God. Because sometimes the things that you confess don't just involve you.
Yeah.
And so you're not at liberty to expose those things and have people going out thinking something that shouldn't be. So I respect that. And so give them the opportunity to do that in silence. But give the opportunity.
Yeah.
And I preface it with things like, if you're going to God in confession and you're not willing to be honest and transparent with Him, and you try to dress up what it is that you're confessing, you may as well not say anything. God wants an honest, open, transparent, authentic prayer, even in our confessions. He already knows that His arms are already open and willing to forgive. But He just says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just. I'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. But you have to come first. Jesus called everybody to come.
One thing about confession, normally in a large group, I'm like Alice, I'll make that a quiet time, find a place to kneel, personally do that. But sometimes we did this sometime while we're here, and I felt prompted to do it, because this is more leaders, so I was looking up, just declare one word that would represent what you're surrendering.
Right.
You know, that's usually pretty safe, because it's fairly general, yet specific, and it evokes response. But you don't want to stand up, Lord, last night I ran off with Charlie's wife.
And then that's going to prompt somebody else that, and I was intending to go run off with Charlie's wife. And there'll be no end to it.
We need to pray for Charlie's wife.
Yeah, we need to pray for Charlie's wife. You guys have been great, really great.